she wants. And the wife is not in subjection to her husband. So what do we have? Intersecting opposing lines vested in the same individual at the cross of this is the hill, but he becomes the cross. What kind of an example is that? Well, obviously everybody's going to pick it up. Amen. Now I say this to the glory of God. In my house, there is no two opinions. There's one opinion. Oh, that man is so chauvinistic. Let me finish. It's Jesus Christ, not me. I have no opinion. Oh, I did it one time, and it was always wrong. But you see, that's what's wrong in families. There should be only one opinion, one truth, one right, Jesus Christ. The problem is you want him when it suits you, and you want yours when it suits you. So we have intersecting opposing lines contrary to one another. Now, there's no way on this God's earth that your wife is going to get in subjection to you. That's not part of the program. She's built to be in subjection to Christ. Now, if you are in subjection to the truth to Jesus Christ, then she will be in subjection to the truth Jesus Christ in you. And again, that's the problem with churches. If the pastor will not get himself in subjection to the truth, how in the world can he expect you to? The fact of the matter is, everybody's crucifying Jesus. But I think the saddest situation of all is the famous or infamous double cross, where most of you find yourselves this morning. Unhappy doing wrong, unfulfilled, just can't enjoy it anymore, but still have a need to do it. Conversely, having such a desire to do right, but finding it so difficult and unrewarding. So you lose on both ends. And then some well-meaning but very, very poorly trained individual will come along and say, that's the will of God. You should carry your cross. 12? If this tape ever gets to a preacher somewhere, please sit down and listen here. God's going to hold us accountable for this thing. Man, get off of your opinion. It stinks. You're a human being just like me. You are bound to find yourself intersecting and opposing the truth because you're flesh just like me. This isn't that hard, folks. I should put it this way. This is very simple. It's not complicated at all. But you see, as long as you insist on intersecting good and evil, in the day you do that, in that day, you will surely die. Now, this is the same person that God, a few chapters from now, is going to be promising the Savior to. But he said, the day that you eat that, you're not going to work right that day. There's going to be some physical things wrong with you. Your physical circumstances are going to be wrong. Your career, the things around you, the physical manifestation of his love is going to be wrong. Why? Because you have intersected good and evil. Two opposing things. Yes, Lord, I want to do it, but no, I don't believe you that I can. Oh, yes, Lord, that land of rest looks great. Well, those grapes in there are bigger than watermelons. Isn't it amazing that they could see these huge grapes and assess that correctly? And then they looked at themselves and the people in charge and said, in our own eyes, we were as grasshoppers. They were so much bigger, and they were all the same size. It was a stupid excuse, the kind that you make. Oh, I'm just not able to do it. They're just too strong for me. Well, then God's lying. And if he's lying, then the scripture that says it's impossible for God to lie is also lying. So somebody's lying. So I scanned this vast repertoire as memory banks to discern who's lying. Could it be my very reverent appearing brother who looks so good? And I've known for 3-4 years now. Who fluctuates up and down, you know, with the breeze.
Amen.
Or could it be this Holy One of Israel, who all through recorded history changes not? Same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything recorded about him is true, consistent, concise, and unwavering. Could he be the liar? Or you? Well, I had to do a lot of thinking about that. And I went up to the mountain so that I could contemplate in the pure atmosphere. And I asked the Lord, please reveal to me somehow, because this is such a hard decision to make. Could it be this dear brother, these dear brethren that are lying, or could it be you? And the Lord will always give you an answer. Aren't you really more concerned about the dear brethren not going to tithe if you tell him the truth? Or are you really concerned about the truth? Because if you're concerned about the truth, it's obvious you're the liar. And you're not even a good liar, by the way. See, if you were a good liar, you would say, oh, I love the Lord and everything's fine. And then when I ask you how things are going, you say, oh, great, my best wife in the world, everything's great. But you see, you tell opposing stories. You're always complaining about something and claiming the love of God, the provision of God, so you're claiming that while you're complaining about the lack thereof. Now, you see, it doesn't take a genius to figure out you're lying, because the two stories are diametrically opposed to one another. They are opposed, they intersect, and they're totally different. So what has happened? A cross. And when that happens, I know the truth is not in you, because the truth will not mingle with that mentality. So you see, it's very simple. People say, well, I have a discerning spirit. My friend, you don't even know what it is. You see, the Lord doesn't zap you with something that just says, that goes beep, beep every time someone tells you. No, you need to know his truth. You need to know what's going on. And when you see an individual with opposing, intersecting lines, contrary to one another, that individual is crucifying the truth. That is a cross person, which means the truth will not mingle with what that person is saying. Because you see, in your mind, you can only repeat what's in there. And if the truth is not mingled with what's wrong up there, then all you have up there is lies. So everything that comes out of your mouth is a lie. I mean, that's simple. Think of your mind as a computer. And if you program it with nothing but lies, when you retrieve the program, it's going to tell you those lies back. If you program it with nothing but truth, when you retrieve that, it's going to be nothing but truth. Now, if the computer made it impossible for you to program a composite of that, which it isn't, but in our minds it is, but if the computer could only give you one or the other, because it would only accept one or the other at the time, then you would know whatever's coming out of it at any given time is a pure lie or the pure truth. There's no mingling of the two. So see, as a human being, as an individual, what you're saying is really the pure truth or a pure lie. There is no mingling. There is no, well, yes, I love the Lord and I wanted to do that, but I just couldn't help it. My wife made me mad. My husband made me mad. I was worried. I was in a bad mood. It just, I was nervous.
That's some child, nigga. They can't figure with you. No, we
don't believe you. And hopefully after this morning, you won't believe you. So much to say in so little time. So much to learn, so much to tell you, so much to share with you, so much I long and hunger to see the Lord be a reality in your life. Not just someone you speak about, oh, I love the Lord, I would like to do that, but also this, well, but I can't and it doesn't work and I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm sick up to hear with that. Such a longing to hear you be as good about being good as you were about being bad, which was so simple.
You decided what you wanted to do, and then you agreed with it, and you did it. That's why alcoholics are so good at what they do. Liars, con men, all these people, they're so good because they're committed to what they're doing. Christians, on the other hand, by and large, are a sorry lot because they want half of Jesus. They want the good, but they also want to retain the evil. So they want to make the pure Son of the living God good and evil.
In verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. If you remember, Jesus is coming to the place of pressure. Gethsemane means an oil press, or a place where you put pressure and squeeze or extract the fluids. You remember the vapors, the famous vapors. Well, you see, when people are under pressure, you start actually losing fluids. And I'm going to share with you how you do that. Again, I need to make an example. Here is you again. You're just as cute as ever. And I'm going to show it. Still have that blank look on your face, by the way. I'm going to share with you how you try to make decisions under pressure. Before we go a little further, let me read to you verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, I have heard Christians ever since I became a Christian. And one of the anthems is, oh, I want the Lord's will for my life. I'm seeking the Lord's will for my life. And then God sends a person like me to read his will to you every service. And you're still looking for his will somewhere. This be it. It's called the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what it boils down to, there's only two possible wills. Yours and this one, the Word of God. Satan has no power, has no authority, and I don't even know if he has an opinion. If he does, I don't care. But you see, there are two wills, and Jesus dealt with both of them. Your will and God's will. Now, in order to make it impossible for you to recognize or accept God's will, he puts pressure. Satan puts pressure. That's all he can do. But Jesus is teaching us how to deal with pressure. Remember, the first thing that happens is pressure to hold you back. You're trying to go this way, and that was called oppression. That's holding you back. You'd want to be the spiritual head, but your wife holds you back. The wife wants you to be the spiritual head, and she's trying to get you to move, but you're holding her back. You don't let her be the wife, because you don't sit in your seat, so she has to take your seat. If she doesn't, the kids will jump in it, and then everybody's in subjection to the kids. So see, there's a lot of oppression. So that pushes you back, and then there's depression that pushes you down. Now already, you got two things working against you. Things are bad. But like Jannies and Jambries, you're going to make it worse. See, being pushed this way and this way just isn't enough for you. See, besides everything else, you're just not too bright. So you're going to say, well, we got all this pressure, so let's... And now you are guilty of aggression. That's when you start criticizing, judging, fighting back, getting angry, whatever. And now you're starting to feel a little better. But you see, you're dealing with only the oppression. You still have the depression. So now you have impression. And remember what impression meant. It meant a vague notion or a vague idea brought about because something is affecting your brain and your senses. In other words, you cannot see and recognize and decipher what's in front of you because your mind is impaired because of toxins. So you go by
impressions, which is the way you deal with depression. So now you have doubled your difficulty. You had oppression, depression, aggression, and impression. Satan's not through with you yet. What do you think happens with all this pressure coming in from all sides? What happens here? Compression. Compression means to press together. See, you're being squeezed on all sides. And you see, this pressure can be of your own making because you think it's, see, this is on the negative side, but look at the positive side. God wants you to be free from all your addictions, and you handle that as oppression. And being free of all that and being responsible depresses you. So you're going to fight back against the preacher with your aggression, and what do you use for arguments? Your impressions. See, so it doesn't matter how you do it, but the fact is you're compressed. Your sin is feeling the heat.
Yeah.
Now, what happens when a person is compressed? What happens when anything is compressed? It means you squeeze it in and the pressure increases
dramatically.
This is called compressed air, in other words. Now, let me tell you what happens when you compress things to the absolute limit. This pressure in here is looking for a way out, a release of the pressure. And what does it need? It looks for the weakest point.
Yep.
That's why you beat the hell out of your kids. They're so much weaker, you can take the pressure off there.
Yep.
And they can't go get a lawyer. And they can't defend themselves. That's why you take it out on the kids. But you see, there's another pressure point, another person even weaker when the pressure is on. There's a person in your life that God has told, turn the other cheek, not one time, not twice, but 70 times a day, 7 times, 70 times a day, 490 times a day. In other words, you never, ever, if you love me, you will feed my sheep. You won't skin them, you won't eat them, you won't pluck them, you won't shear them, you'll feed them. So the weakest person, the weakest point, the one that has an admonition from God never to fight you back, never to do anything but hurt you, is me. I'm the weakest person, the weakest point. You can always talk about me. And it doesn't matter if it gets back to me, because you know it does, because I'm never going to react to it. And when you do change your mind, I'm going to treat you like you never said it. So you see, I am the weakest point. And so as a result, that's where you vent all of your anger and all of your frustrations.
Wow.
It always begins with the one that resists you the least.
Amen.
The problem with that is that you have taken on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Because you see, I'm not oppressing, I'm not depressing, I'm not aggressive, and I'm not giving you impressions. I'm telling you the truth. Now, the fact that you are compressing means you now start looking for a way out. And there's as many ways out as there are stars in the sky. All you have to do is want out, and you'll get a helpmeet. You'll get a way out. Now, here is the problem with that. This also causes not only spiritual difficulties, but you see, when you're compressed inside, what happens is when you get all tight inside, what happens is your arteries compress. The tension causes them to compress. Well, what you do is you decrease the diameter inside of the arteries, which are already clogged with all the junk and deposits of all the garbage you've been eating and drinking. Now you compound the problem by compressing them even further. Well, you get to the point where that pressure gets so strong that it looks for the weakest point. Now you better hope and pray to God that weakest point in the system isn't in your head, or you're going to have a stroke. If it's anywhere in the heart area, you're going to have angina pectoris. You're going to have a heart problem in the chest area, maybe even a heart attack. If the problem is somewhere else, you may end up with phlebitis or some circulatory problem, because the pressure is so great, it is seeking the weakest part in the plumbing system to relieve the pressure.
You see, you aren't hurting me.
No.
You're killing yourself. And it's all because of oppression, depression, aggression, impression, which causes compression. And all you're then looking for is a way to relieve the pressure. Why do you think anything that anesthetizes your brain, anything that gives you a temporary high where you feel temporarily good, even though you get depressed afterwards, anything that gives you temporary relief, because it becomes extremely, extremely attractive. But you see, I really have a lot of compassion for the person that honestly says, I'm going to go out and have me a drink, or I'm going to go out and have me a cigarette, or I'm just going to go out and throw a fit, and I'm going to do something because I know I'm wrong, and I'm going to do it. See, now that individual is wrong, but at least they're honest. Here's the sneaky little devil. Someone who wants to relieve pressure because of what they're doing. So they find someone else, and they relieve the pressure by condemning them, judging them, and criticizing them in some area where they're right, thereby relieving some of their own pressure. Temporarily. That's a cheap drunk.
Yeah.
See, this is the hypocritical, asinine way of doing it. Because you see, there's no way for you to come to an awareness that there's something wrong with you, because you're always looking for something wrong in someone else. Why? Because you got compression. Because of oppression, depression, impression, and aggression. And see, these are the sanctimonious, pious Christians that we all know, and they're so near and dear to our hearts, who mean well. No question about that. They mean well. They're very well-intentioned, but very poorly, poorly trained. And they come and they listen and they get ammunition so they can relieve their pressure about what's wrong with them by finding fault in other people. Now, I, as the preacher and the pastor, know more about everybody in this room collectively than anybody else. Some of you only know the other person's name and where they live. I know intimate things about everybody in this room. Everybody in this room. Have you ever seen me criticizing or venting my anger and my frustration on anybody? And I've got the ammo. I've got the ammunition, believe me. Well, you know why I have the ammunition? Because I don't use it.
Right.
And you know why you don't know anything about your husband? Because if the Lord revealed anything to you, if you learned anything about him, if he was honest with you, just use it against him. And husbands, you're the same way. You don't know your wife. And because you don't know her, there is no... You don't know her. You think intimacy begins along about 11 o'clock at night. Oh, no, 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 no. Intimacy means to be involved with the individual at all levels, emotional, spiritual, psychological, as well as physical. But you see, you cannot be intimate with one another because you use that information to vent your own frustrations and seek to release your own pressures. Now, your children, having bought into that, bless their little souls, they had nothing to say about it. Now they come into such an environment, and you can catch them red-handed doing something, and they'll deny it. They deny everything. Why? Why do you think your children deny everything? Because the minute you find out anything that's wrong with them, especially if they admit it, you immediately vent your anger on them. You get rid of some of the compression. So now you are teaching your child to be as big a liar as you are. Now when this child catches the heat, then this child will turn on the younger child or some child out in the yard or at school, and they'll vent their anger and their frustration on that individual, and the beat goes on and on and on. And you think you're going to put this kid into some kind of restriction. You're going to beat them into this. You're going to talk them into it. You're going to reward them into it? No, you're not. Until you understand, oh, there you are, you little sucker. Until you understand what causes this and where it started, there's not a blessed thing in the world you can do about it. The frustration gets worse and worse. The anger gets worse and worse. But here is the final. See, Satan doesn't just, you think all of this is done just so you can beat your kids? You think this is all done just so you can be upset at one another as husband and wife? Oh, those are side effects, and Satan doesn't, he enjoys that. But the real purpose of all this is to impair your ability to recognize God's will. To give you the impression that it's your will that's important. Your will is the best way. Now, Jesus said in verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So you see, there's a battle going on here. To know the will of God. Well, see, people in this church, you've gotten a little complacent in this church. And I'm going to let some air out of you now. Because if I don't let it out, you're going to find a way to vent it anyway. So this is called controlled deflation. You're about as welcome as a flat tire, my friend. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:8. I'm going to share with you why under pressure you will never know the Lord's will. Oh, but brother, I read the Bible. I know all about the Bible. I've been a Christian for a long time. I know God's will. No, you don't. And let me prove it to you. 2 Timothy 3:8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now you've heard about the perennial famous reprobate mind, and you always thought it belonged to unsaved people or people who don't like God and people that are just totally against everything and just want to sin. No, no, no. Reprobate mind is something that belongs to people that know the truth and resist it. And let me tell you how that happens. Now, keep in mind what I told you about pressure. First, these men resist the truth. Resist means to stand against, to oppose, to reject, to be the opposite of. See, people say, well, I would never resist the truth. And then God says, do not take on the spirit of anger. Now, when you get angry, you become the opposite of what the will said, the truth said you ought to be. At that point, you're resisting the truth, even though you're hallelujahing all over the cotton picking place. See, that's a hypocrisy. When you become the opposite of the truth, it is because you have resisted the truth. He says, do not become drunken. Do not get upset. Do not get angry. Do not let your mind get clogged and fogged with your own secretions because of your emotionality. But the minute you do that and you become the opposite of the truth, then you have resisted the truth. Why? Because you have a reprobate mind. And let me share with you how you resist the truth. The first thing you do is you become the opposite of the truth. And there it goes again. I don't care. I'm going to tie that around my neck. That's one. You become the opposite of the truth. But see, that's not where you stop. The minute you become the opposite of the truth, now the next part of resisting means to instead of. See, because you have a hard time being the opposite of the truth, so what do? You don't want to change, so you change the truth. So now what you want to do is you put something else instead of what's here. Well, what is that someone else? Your opinion. Your impression, if you will. Your drunken impression, by the way. So now you have the fact that you are opposite of the truth. Now you have to change the truth. So you put something else instead of what God said. Or it means in addition to. So you add something to the truth. And you see, you're all lousy cooks because you only have one ingredient in your cabinet to add to the truth. The perennial excuse for everything. If you're opposite the truth and you try can't change the truth, then claim grace. But what does it mean? You start resisting the truth. See, grace is something given by God as a temporary refuge while you are changing. But you see, this individual who lives on grace all their life just doesn't want to change. Now, grace was not intended for such an individual. And you're not going to use it that way. You may think you are, and it may work for a while, but as soon as you know the truth, and you're fast learning it now, you watch how grace becomes ruthless. Instead of being graceful, you're going to be ruthless before it's over. Now, what is the problem? Well, you resist. Resist the truth. I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You have a back problem. The prefix re means back. The suffix sistir means to set. So when you resist the truth, you set back the truth. So now I say to you, brother, you can stop it right now. Amen, brother. Tomorrow.
Yeah.
Next week. One of these days. Well, what have you done? You have just resisted the truth. You've set it back. Well, you see, resist means to set it back. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you've changed the truth? Oh, I can tell the resistors, because they're the ones that they'll say, honey, would you bring my dinner now? Now? And boy, if they don't do it right now, if someone doesn't do what you want on your schedule right now, you blow up. Why? Because you like to set things back. So then everybody you deal with sets it back on you, and nothing works on schedule, and that's why you're perennially upset. Because now that you have decided that the way to get around the truth, yeah, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, of course I want to change. Let's just set it back. So now you go through your life with people saying, I'll see you at a certain time, I'll be done at a certain time, I'll do this at a certain time, and they always set it back. They've never said no. They haven't done it either. So how do you deal with an individual like that? Well, they keep setting things back. See, they don't say no, and they say yes, but they don't do it. Now, Jesus Christ said, I would rather that you'd be hot or cold. This lukewarm, yes, I agree, I'm going to do it, but not right now, is lukewarm. He said, I'm going to spit you out. You're worthless. No good. So now this resisting is the way this thing starts, and you set back, not the truth, but the time of implementation. Resist means to withstand the action of. In other words, the truth is trying to change you. The truth never asked you to change.
Right.
Now understand the simplicity of this. God did not give you a task to do what the truth's task is to do. He didn't ask you to go to the cross, and he doesn't ask you to change. The truth, the action of the truth in your life will bring about the change. But when you resist the truth, you set back the timetable and you withstand the action of the truth. In other words, yes, but not now. I know if I say yes now, I will change. And I don't want to change, so I'm going to withstand the action of the truth, which is called resisting the truth. Now understand this. These people are called those of a reprobate mind by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, before we get to the reprobate, which you're not going to like it, I'm going to prove to you that it already fits you. See, I'm a tailor, and I measured you before this sermon, and this suit fits. It was made for you. And I know because I'm wearing mine. See, I have one too. Resist means to oppose actively, to fight, argue, or work against. Oh, yes, brother, I know that's the truth, but it just doesn't work that way for me. See, you fight, argue, and work against. You resist, you set it back. Well, resist also means reject. There's that word re again. What does it mean? Back. Well, and then the suffix, jaysir, means to throw. To throw back. Well, what does that happen? I say something and you say, well, what about you? You know, if you went to the doctor and the doctor said, there's an emergency right now, we've got to take you to intensive care, you say, what about you? You wouldn't say that. You would let him carry you wherever. Yeah. But you see, that when you throw it back, it's because the truth does apply to you, and you're trying to, well, what about you? Well, what about you? Well, I'm not as bad as them. Well, she's worse than I. Well, that church is full of hypocrites. You're throwing it back. Again, my friend, you got a back problem. You throw it back. Reject means to refuse to take, refuse to agree, refuse to submit to, and refuse to believe. Now understand what happens. You think you can throw back the truth and reject the truth and not end up rejecting each other. Let me tell you something. You better get a bigger apartment or a house, because you're going to need two kitchens, two bedrooms, and you're going to need two living rooms and two TV sets, because you can't stand each other. And here's where it's going to start, in the bedroom. That's where it begins. And then it takes over all the rest of them. Why? Because you keep throwing back. It's your job to clean the house. Well, I'm not going to do it unless he does his job. What does that have to, what does the truth have to do with someone else doing their truth?
Right.
We're talking about you. And you keep telling me, you keep throwing it back because someone else didn't do it. So now we're throwing back the truth. See what happens when you do that?
Yeah.
I just had to go further to get it right. Are you starting to get... Man, this could be dangerous. Reject means to throw out as worthless, useless, or substandard. You sure have gotten fat and ugly. You're substandard now, aren't you? This is the same one that followed you all over like a panting dog. All of a sudden, you're substandard. Well, okay, your tongue's... The next place is useless. Now, you have no use for her, and she has no use for you. Can you not see what's happening here? And I'm going to tell you why, because you have a reprobate mind. You got a back problem. Reject finally means to throw up. You show me an individual, when they get to the end of their disease, that can hold down food. You'll end up on soup and crackers.
Right.
You'll end up on bread and water, because you can no longer hold down food. You keep rejecting. You keep throwing it back. Why? Because you have trained your body that this food from heaven, this manna, this word of God, you can reject it whenever you want, as often as you want. Take care, my friend. You are training your body to reject what's good for it.
That's right.
Now, you may say, well, it's only the word of God, but you're also training your body that anything that's good for you, anything that's God-given, which is all the nutritious food, you're going to reject it.
Right.
And it starts out with, ew, I can't stand that. I hate kids. Oh, I hate lettuce. I hate vegetables. I hate that. Yeah, well, too bad.
Yeah.
But you see, you can't take and shove lettuce down their throat. Somebody in a place of authority over them is rejecting food. Someone doesn't like to be told the truth. Someone gets upset when you aren't judged on how cute you are and how wonderful you are, which you are not. But you see, then you reject that truth. So, and why? Because you come here and whatever you don't like, you reject. Well, sooner or later, your body's rejecting. Let me tell you what the start is. You start having a distaste for what's good. And think about it. Oh, God, how can you eat this way? It's like eating cardboard. It's good. Are you not concerned that you are developing a distaste for what's good? Now understand this. You have a gag reflex. When your body finally gets to the point where the distaste for that food becomes so great, that gag reflex will automatically come into effect and you won't be able to chew it, much less swallow it. And even if you were forced to swallow it when it's in your stomach, it will throw it back up and regurgitate it. You will not be able to hold it down because your gag reflex is going to obey exactly what you said. And what you say is good is exactly what it's going to want, and that will go down just as smooth as anything. Again, you have not a fat problem, but a back problem. All these re's. Well, we went through resist and reject. Now it's time for reprobate. First, let's look at the Greek. Reprobate means something that's unapproved, rejected, and worthless. Reprobate. It means to disprove or disapprove of something very strongly. To reject something and abandon it as beyond salvation, beyond ability, to be corrupt and unprincipled. Well, how does that happen? I mean, why would an individual who's a Christian get to that point, and what does it mean? Well, we take the word reprobate. We take the word reprobate, I'm going to take it apart, and I'm going to show you very easily and very quickly why you learn the truth here, you accept the truth here, then you leave and something happens and the truth doesn't work for you. You have a reprobate mind. And I'm going to show you how that works. Re means back or over again. Slightly different, it's the same suffix, but slightly different, an additional meaning. Not only back, but it means to do something over again. Re, in this instance, from the word reprobate, means back, to go back and do something all over again. Well, do what all over again? You go back and probate again. Wow, what does that mean? Well, the word probate means the act or the process of proving before a duly authorized person, in this case me, that a document submitted for official certification and registration as a last will and testament is genuine. That's what a probate is. See, there's a probate judge, and when a person is deceased and they leave a will, then everyone that's mentioned in that will is asked to meet. And then the judge reads the will and determines, is this will authentic and genuine? First, what's in it? And is it really the will and testament of the individual who claims it is? Now, in order for us to know this, Jesus has said that his word will be manifest before you. Which means, does this man eat, drink, act, talk, and do the things that this will says? And if the answer is yes, then what is your problem? Well, what we've done is we've certified that this is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is the truth. This is genuine. Well, we've now probated. The sermon's over. We had a probate hearing. I'm the duly authorized person, and I certify that this is genuine. Now you leave, and guess what happens? Now the problem comes up, whatever you're trying to deal with. This is the XY, the famous XYZ problem. And now I told you that this would work on that problem.
Yeah.
And you said amen.
Yeah.
And you agreed, and you said, oh, that man is ordained of God. And that's the truth. I know that's the truth because that's the Bible. I can see that. And furthermore, I've done it before and it's worked. So that is the Word of God. This is an authentic will. It's been probated. Now you go home and a problem comes up with the kids, the wife, the husband, someone. And now instead of using that truth, what do? Let's probate that again. Who does he think he is? It doesn't matter who I am because now we have a different duly authorized person. You see, the function that I had here in church as the duly authorized person, when I certified that will, that was me. I said, this is genuine. Now, for my life, it works. Praise God. I'm the duly authorized person, and we're here at the hearing. Now you go home, and you decide to have another hearing.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not buying into that. I'm not stupid. So you appoint another duly authorized person, and who is that?
Ewums.
You become the duly authorized person. Now, let me tell you something. You cannot certify something as legal and genuine if you are not enjoying the results of what the will said, because the will said first that the one who works of the word will be fed of the word.
Yeah.
It says, muzzle not the oxen that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his hire. It says, the truth will be manifest in that individual. So now, I can certify it as genuine because it works in my life, but you go home and Ewums are opposite of the truth. You're different than the truth. It doesn't work for you. So what do? Because you are not then the same as the truth, what do? You reprobate it. And that's where the famous grace, or it's her fault, or it's his fault, or we just need more time. But what have you done? You have held your own hearing. You've forgotten that before you came to this church, you couldn't feed yourself, the majority of you. Some of you didn't even have a home. And most of you were as addicted to drugs as you can be. Oh, you look good now, but I remember when.
Yeah.
I remember when you walked in here, not like something the cat drug in. You walked in here looking like something that no self-respecting cat would have had anything to do with in the first place. Remember how you were, how Ewums was. Having used all of your knowledge and all of your wisdom, remember where it took you when you first walked in that door?
Yep.
Now, having come as far as you have, all of a sudden, and here's what happens. Oh, this is amazing. This is great. Okay?
Yeah.
You can walk in here. I'm hungry. Okay. The Lord feeds you. I'm thirsty. Give him drink. I'm sick. Heal them. Then the Lord comes and says, now let me tell you why you were hungry, thirsty, and sick. See, he came healing, he fed, he gave them drink, and he healed them.
Yeah.
And they said, bless the Lord, Bless him. He comes in the name of Hosanna to the highest. Oh, he's ordained of God. Why, he's feeding us. We couldn't eat before. And man, he's helping. And now we're even healed. Then the man had the audacity then to say, oh, by the way, now that I've fed you and given you something to drink and healed you, now I'm going to tell you who caused all this problem and why. Humes did. Why is it that at this point you always want to reprobate? When you didn't have enough to eat, you were not interested in any other probate but this one.
That's right.
When you didn't have enough to drink, you weren't interested in any other probate but this one.
Amen.
When you were sick and couldn't make it, you weren't interested in any other probate but this one. You were not married. No one could stand you. You couldn't even stand yourself. And you weren't interested in anybody else's probate but this one. But the minute we come down to the cause, when Jesus said, now you must repent for the remission of sins. I've forgiven them. See, Jesus said, look, I've forgiven your sin. Don't make no mistake. Your sins are forgiven. But Jesus said, look, you keep rubbing this in my face. It's about time now you stop this.
Yeah.
Now, it's forgiven. I'm not going to hold it against you in eternity, but also want you to stop the action. And I'm going to share with you and teach you what's causing it. Well, at this point, the famous line is drawn. And now you want to reprobate. Now all of a sudden, you become some intelligent individual who didn't know how to feed themselves, didn't know any of these things. But now that it comes time to deal with the cause, you're an expert. Now understand this. The opposite is true. If you went to a doctor and you were hungry, you would already know it, wouldn't you? You wouldn't need the doctor to tell you, I'm hungry. You wouldn't need a doctor to tell you, you're thirsty. And you wouldn't need a doctor to tell you, you're hurting. You're sick. See, so you're sick. You tell the doctor that, but you didn't need him to tell you that. See, and when you came, you didn't know any of this. You knew that you had it, but you didn't know why. And I told you you were that, but that was obvious. But when I told you what to do about it, now, as long as I fed you, and I did,
yep.
Whether it was physical and spiritual or spiritual only, I fed you. Even though you're despicable characters, you throw up a lot on me. You know that? You throw up an awful lot on me. And I hear the same thing, the same vomit comes back, but you color it different ways. But vomit is vomit is vomit. See, you're still dealing with the same problem that you started out with. Now, in many areas, you've changed, but you still got some vomit.
Yeah.
See, and there's certain things you just keep throwing back. Well, that's fine. We can deal with that. You know, I got a strong stomach, spiritually speaking. Remember how I dealt with it with my daughter?
Uh-huh.
Stuck, that poor child, not being able to control herself, in an awful condition, and I had to change her diety. That's an experience that I personally would not wish on any human being. I think, Lord, somehow or other, he doesn't make mistakes, but somehow or other, there's a cruel twist there. For those of you that are forced and stuck with that kind of a job. But I couldn't leave my child in that condition, so I tried to change, and I just couldn't do it. Remember how I solved the problem? Well, first of all, I turned on the shower, and I held her under it in all kinds of different positions, and she was just looking at me and smiling, daddy, and I was just making a game. I was wet from head to toe, but there ain't no way I'm sticking my hands anywhere near that stuff. So I held her up in the shower, but you see, that wasn't enough. What I did, remember, I got those fans,
yeah.
I got some air, I got some spirit,
yeah.
and opened the window on the other side, and it was going, my hairdo, everything was going that way, but it at that point, it was worth it, believe me, it was worth it. So you see, you need a lot of spirit. You need a lot of help. But I knew the cause. I really knew what was causing the problem. Are you getting the point? Now, here's for the point that I'm trying to make. Now you have turned your back on the probate of the will, and now you are reprobating the bill. And the will.
And the bill.
Now, you know what's going to happen? Watch your children as they slowly become what you were when you walked in here, because you've chosen to reprobate. You've chosen to attach another truth because you don't want to deal with the fact of who you are and why you are and what you are causing. Although you're not opposed to the effects changing, you certainly do not want to change the cause. Right. You don't even want to recognize the cause. So what happens? You come to church, we probate the will, then you go home, something happens you don't like, you throw up the truth and reprobate it by either being the opposite of it, adding something to it, taking something away. Somehow you change the truth so it now confirms you.
Yeah.
And now you feel better about it. And look at the lies you have to tell yourself. And the unfortunate thing about it is what you've really done is, because of your compression, you've chosen to attack the weakest one of our number, the most vulnerable individual, the one whose life is always in a fishbowl. You know, of all the requests that I get, day in, day out, middle of the night, from far away, people call me to collect, from coast to coast, collect, to throw up on me again, to tell me that they didn't do what I told them the last time, that I paid $50 for the call. They call and says, I want to throw up on you again. The most vulnerable individual of them all, the weakest individual of them all, and that's the one you choose to vent your frustrations on because of your compression. But let me tell you something. As long as it's spiritual, you'll survive. I'll outlast you. But let me tell you something. As you look for ways, weak spots, to vent your anger, your pressure on, spiritually, whether it's through chemical drunkenness, spiritual drunkenness, emotional drunkenness, it doesn't matter. Psychological, it doesn't matter. When this becomes physical, that's when you're going to wish that you listened to me. When your body, because of the internal pressure, physically, you can't attack me. You can attack me spiritually. You can attack your wife or your children spiritually. But physically, you are teaching your body. And what happens, that causes you to have a major leak.
Yeah.
Oh, well, brother, that sounds so ominous. God in his mercy, before you have a big blow up, a big leak, a major problem, starts showing you, and I'll quit with this, check your memory. How many of you remember the root word of leak? Boy, you good. Here's where it starts. Oh, God loves you so much. You start suffering lack. That's the root word of leak. You start venting some, and God is trying to show you, look, because of this lack. Oh, well, I've got lots of money. I've got a good job. Yeah, but do you have all the respect that you need from your wife? Do you have all the concern and the care and the love and the leadership from your husband? You lack, you lack, you lack, you lack. Your children lack, lack, lack. That's God's way of showing you that's the beginning of leak. And when that happens, you're going to run to a man in a white coat, and he's going to try to stop the leak by some heroic physical way. And I'm trying to tell you right now, we can stop it just by discussing it, by agreeing, and by not probating the will.
Amen.
All over again. And you can stop. But if you have lack in any area, that's the beginning of this. And you know why you have this? For the same reason that you have this. There's the problem. Pressure. Pressure, pressure, pressure.
And I don't care if it's high blood pressure, low blood pressure. I don't care what kind of pressure. Pressure is no good. You need to be level. That's the way you were built. That's the way you were created. And that's the way you were intended. And if you're smart enough to know, just go look out in your car and see what they have, the little round things that you thought were clocks. You thought one of them was Tokyo time. No, that's oil pressure. And then the other one that you thought was London time. No, that tells you how much pressure you have, water pressure, by how much heat you have. It tells you when the pressure is building up. It tells you something is wrong. But if you ignore the little clocks, your car is going to find the weakest part in a hose, a connection somewhere, and there is where the it's going to go, and then you're going to have to hitchhike or pay someone to tow you in, cussing all the way because you wouldn't deal with pressure. Because you thought you knew better. Now, when you're out there in the middle of the desert hitchhiking, you will find some way to blame me. You will. You will. See, they blame Jesus for everything. What did the man do? He healed everybody he came in contact with. He fed everybody he came in contact with. So what did he do that was so wrong? And everybody accepted it and loved him for it. Well, the minute he started making them responsible, they turned on him like a bunch of snakes. And they reprobated the truth, just like we do right here in this room. And my God said, if I am the master, and they treated me this way, what do you think they're going to do to you? So see, that's why I know this is the truth, because I know how that little devil in you reacts to the truth. Mm-hmm. It has a back problem. It resists and reprobates the truth. And you can do that all you want. You're not going to change the truth. But I'll tell you what is going to happen. You will go back to where you started out. And then you will come to the Lord and we'll start all over again. And all the Lord will ask me to do is just wipe the throw up off and let's do it again. And you think you're doing me a disservice? This is a blessing for me. Because one day when my Lord stands before me, he's going to thank me for allowing you to throw up on my face all these times that you have. And you know why? Because when you get before him and you try one of your excuses, he's going to use this man and his life and my testimony against you. Yeah. And he's going to say, not so. He loved you anyway. He never went against you anyway. He never turned his back. He never treated you in kind. He always did exactly what I told him. I will be used as a testimony against you. You will listen then. And then you will realize if you weren't listening, Jesus was. Because he knows what I said because he told me to say it. You don't understand who you're up against. It's not this man. See, I already wore my suit today. I got mine today. Believe me, all week long I got it. But now it's your turn. And the one thing I've learned, I do not reprobate the truth. Amen. This is it. Amen. I'm not going to sit down with Satan and say, yea, hath God said. Isn't that what happened? Yeah. God said, do not eat, you will die. Amen. And what did they do? They reprobated his will. And what happened? Some other duly authorized individual came and said, hath God said. And that's exactly the way you do it. Mm-hmm. Now understand this now. If you don't want to do this anymore, then don't go against, don't speak against what you just heard. Do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you think you have to do. Do not speak against God or his messenger. Mm-hmm. Take my advice. Do not do that. You are asking for trouble big time. And let me tell you as an example, I do not speak against God's children. I do not act against God's children because I know whereof I speak. That is not a good... See, I don't have some exalted position where I can do whatever I want. I have to practice this, or God, instead of my being the example of his blessings, I'll be the example on the other side. And no, thank you. You're not worth it. No one is. If I didn't think my sin was worth it, what makes you think yours is worth it to me? Well, the fact of the matter is,
these men are reprobate concerning the faith. And all it is every, and think about it, how many times you have to be told the same thing? How many times have we probated this, these certain issues in your life? I tell you, you go tell yourself something else, we come back, you agree, then you go back and forth, a reprobate mind. And then you get so upset because your wife or your children or your boss, your employer, the people around you treat you the same way. You become very sanctimonious, very pious, and you say, oh my gosh, that's so wrong. Yes, it is. Unfortunately, you don't see it as wrong until it's done to you. As long as you're doing it, it is not called wrong. It is called grace. You are not graceful. In fact, you are graceless. Very clumsy attempts to turn the truth into a lie. If you didn't get anything out of this message, don't feel bad. Because you didn't put anything into it. And let me tell you something else. If you didn't get anything out of it, it probably wasn't intended for you. Because, see, God says he's the God of the living.
Amen.
I didn't get anything out of it. God is not the God of the dead.
That's right.
He's the God of the living. Maybe you should wake up. Maybe you should realize where the problem is. Because he's not the God of the dead. It's time to wake up, friend. And if not, night-night. Doesn't matter to me. I can only tell you the truth. You do with it what you want. You can probate it as many times as you want. Brother Don, would you close the service in prayer?